Sermon by Professor W.W. Prescott. In beginning, Professor Prescott said that when people met together for worship, it was necessary that a solemnity and quietness should pervade an audience to be acceptable to God. He selected Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 for the text, and said that few took a right view of life, as it was the effort of Satan to delude us in regard to it. He wished we could think of such things as realities. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, and he wished a clear conception could come before us of God the Father, the Son, the holy angels, the evil angels, as facts, not as things away off from us, but as present realities, because the devil's efforts had been to get men to do contrary to God's command. And so he puts God in the wrong light and gives a wrong view of life and its duties. He will, if possible, shut out from our minds what God requires of us and what he is willing to do for us. I would that you could see all this in its true light, for it is because of Satan's work that we cannot see these matters truly. Here is the great controversy going on year after year, God's plans and also Satan's. God and his angels and his power against Satan and his evil ones and sin. And we are the subject of this controversy. One striving to save, the other drawing away, the last coming to us unasked and without effort. The help of God, of Christ, and good angels are freely offered to us, but we are not forced to accept them. To obtain them, we must ask for them. If we do not, we will be drawn away. God wants to make us sons and daughters of his. He wants to purify, elevate, to lift us up out of the miry clay and put our feet upon the rock and put a new song in our mouth. But what does the devil want to do for us? To drag us down, to bring evil upon us, to bring sickness upon us, and to bring us down to his level. Now that is the choice. It is only because God guards us every moment that we live at all. If the devil had his way, we could not assemble to learn of God. He tries ever to deceive and make the world attractive and the kingdom of the future a way off and nothing worth striving for. Sometimes we think the kingdom near to us, at others it loses its brightness, and this world seems more desirable. What is this? Why, it is the work of the devil. He wants to make every one of us like himself. Did he ever lead you into good? He will make everything in this world so attractive that we will weigh eternal life against worldly gain. Now the greatest effort of his is to make the people believe there is no devil, so that he can work unsuspected. Let us weigh these things carefully. If the thought comes to us not to be earnest in our service to God, that comes from the devil. If we feel in our hearts the love due God, that is a heavenly influence. Now this conflict goes on continuously, and there are only two classes, the servants of God and the servants of the devil. This is all real. Now you can choose to be a son of God and have eternal life, or you can be a servant of Satan and be lost eternally. That is the choice set before all of us. Now none sit down and deliberately decide to be a servant of Satan, but we put off the decision from day to day, and it apparently hangs. But is it undecided? No. Just as long as we do not decide to be followers of Christ, we are the servants and slaves of Satan. There is no question in that. While they promise you liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. God promises us certain things, but we don't make them real, do not half believe them. I hope we think we do, but if we did believe, there would not be a hesitating, doubting Christian among us. He says he will reach out his hand and help us, but do we believe him? The promise is not far off. His very promises, if believed, make it impossible to be doubting and hesitating. The promises are conditional. If we repent, how far? Why, far enough to be sorry for our sins and to stop sinning. He wants us to believe. How much? Why, to believe that Christ is our Savior, and that God loved us enough. Not the patriarchs alone, but us, you and I, to do this. If we believe this, it teaches us nearly, does not seem a way off. If the cross was to be erected here, and Christ should come in and say, "Look at the marks of the nails. This was for you," would it not seem real to us? Well, just so truly was it done for us. But Satan tries to force us to give our whole effort to the concerns of the things present and let the future go. It is God's desire that we shall show our appreciation, willingness, and anxiety for eternal life. It is no honor to God for us to serve Him. The value of it comes from our being able to choose. No power exists that can keep us out of God's kingdom except our own will. There is no power in heaven or earth that can save us if we will against it. It is this choice that makes living a solemn thing. There is a peculiar feeling prevalent that when we embrace Christ, we drop down in the moral scale, that the worldly one is above us, but this is false. He who follows Christ is lifted up. It is only our own base views that make it seem otherwise. Now, if the religion of Jesus Christ is worth anything, it is worth something in daily life. It ought to help us, for instance, to keep our temper. There ought not to be such a thing as a fretful Christian. There is a peace that comes into the Christian life that ought to come into our homes. When we talk of common things, we live right in that place. But when we talk of Christ and His love, we are lifted up into His atmosphere. There are indexes, and one can tell by the conversation how high a Christian has advanced. We certainly will talk about it. Here Satan works to keep us silent, a kind of constraint to draw us away from religious subjects. If we are really pilgrims and strangers, what will we talk about most? If we were left a legacy, provided we could establish our identity, what would we do? Talk about the prospect before us, would we not? Well, there is an inheritance before us. If ye are Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Then have we proved up our title? Have we told our brethren about our prospects? These things, brethren, are realities. These are not shadows we cannot grasp. There is reality in the promises of God to those who remain faithful. If we are really Christ's, it will show itself not only in our home, but in our relation to our neighbors. Carry our religion into our homes, among our neighbors, and into our business. When we come to the hard places in life, who then is our helper? Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. We want to be in a position where we can claim these promises. We are not isolated. We have an influence over others, and we have a responsibility in seeing that our influence is always exerted for God and His truth. There is too much shifting of responsibility to someone else. We lose sight of our own individuality. Our influence for God should be active. If no pretense of religion is made, the responsibility is the same. You cannot escape this, and you must answer for it. God surrounds us with circumstances and opportunities, and we will have to account for them. This is why life here is given us to prepare for the future. And in the judgment, when we stand before Him stripped of everything connected with this world, the question will be not of money, not of influence or standing among men, but of character. Anything short of this is failure. God knows every one of His children, and He cannot be deceived. "I know thy works." That is encouraging to the Christian, but it is just as true of the others. "I know thy works" is said to the sinner also. God calls upon us to be honest with ourselves and with Him. We cannot deceive Him. Any pretense will be a failure. It becomes us to think seriously about these things and seek that help that will enable us to see them in a true light. God is patient and merciful and calls us to Him, notwithstanding our unfaithfulness. Think how year in and year out we have turned away from God, yet how patiently He has waited, and how, when we turn to Him, He meets us when we are a long way off. Should we not be thankful? Well then, when His Spirit prompts us to come to Him and gain eternal life, we ought to be thankful to Him and listen to it. And then, if we decide to follow Christ, how careful we ought to be to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. The evening session was devoted to the school interests, and Professor Prescott was the speaker. He said he wanted to present some practical matters. In view of our work as people, it is often asked how long a time should be devoted by our young people to attendance at our public schools. No general answer can be given. It will depend much upon the ages and previous opportunities. They must have time to obtain judgment and Christian experience. It is to be regretted if they are crowded out sooner than this. I have, as a rule, advised a stay of at least 2 years. The feeling prevails that all that is necessary to receive education, sufficient to labor in the cause, and this is right, but the trouble is that we have our ideas way down. Do you think that it takes less preparation to present the truths of God than it does to labor in the same line of work in our public schools and similar positions? It requires a broader conception of what is required to have a right view of the subject. It requires more than a novice. It requires training and education, and then comes in the necessity for the help of God, the education and training being that our people may labor more successfully for God. If we had taken broader views of our needs 10 years ago, we should not now be so crippled for competent helpers. None can be too highly educated to become humble disciples of Christ. If you have young people capable of a high education, fit them up for it. If religious training goes hand in hand with education, it is safe to give a high one. We need more cultivation, refinement, and education in our laborers. It is a very nice thing to combine elevation and humility, for they belong together. Education, culture, refinement, and humility ought to go together in our work. Some think that education will elevate one and lift him above common education. Such education should be despised. It is not true education. It is a glory, an outside show. The education we want is that which makes a young man or woman love still more the old father, mother, home. True education does this, makes us love each other and God and His work more and more. This kind of training ought to come into our own homes. If we are to dwell with God, and He is to be our God, we ought to be preparing to dwell with Him. Young people who are able to do so, give them a thorough training. Why is it so necessary to go to such expense? Could we not rent a few rooms? Yes, and I suppose the school would be cheap all through. We have not only to educate, but to teach religion also, to develop these young people mentally and morally. To do this, we have to provide home influences. Our homes cost more than our schools. I would rather give up the schoolroom than the home. Now shall you move to where the school is, or board your children with some family, or board them at the school? It depends upon what you are and what the family is, but if the school home is what it ought to be, that is the best place for your child. And if it is not what it ought to be, it had better be given up. As I have watched the mental and moral growth of our young people from year to year, I feel that its value cannot be estimated from a money basis. A motion was then made and carried to take the school resolution from the table and acted upon. The resolution was then read. In reply to questions in reference to the location of the school, it was stated that the present resolution contemplated a school location in the Southwest, but if but one school was decided upon west of the Mississippi, it would accommodate the 9 conferences between that river and the Rocky Mountains. Mr. Parsons, Landis, and others spoke briefly, the balance of sentiment seeming to be in favor of a school in Kansas. Mr. L.J. Rousseau said he did not think the question ought to turn out whether the school will be in Kansas or elsewhere. We ought to feel for others as well as ourselves, and should try to do the best for all the children. In reply to a question, it was stated that 10 acres ought to be the least amount of land for a home school. It was moved to amend the amendment so as to include all the conferences west of the Mississippi and east of the Rocky Mountains in one school centrally located. After much discussion, a motion to adjourn was made, and the conference adjourned to meet on call of the chair.